This is Free Thought Radio with co-hosts Dan Barker and Annie Laurie Gaylor. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews.
Imagine there's no heaven. See if you try.
Hi, I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor, and hello to all you ornery atheists and agnostics who are getting tired of being excluded. That was Supreme Court Justice Scalia confirming that atheists are in the out crowd, and by that I don't mean they're in, but they're outcast. Welcome to our show today. We're going to be talking about government prayer and the problems with it on Free Thought Radio.
And I'm Dan Barker, your friendly neighborhood atheist. This is the November 16th, 2013 broadcast of Free Thought Radio. We broadcast from right here in Madison, Wisconsin. We also broadcast in Columbia, Missouri, in Grand Rapids, and in the Ithaca, New York area, and around College Station, Texas. And we podcast, of course, to the entire natural universe.
And we forgot Monterey.
Oh, Monterey,
which
California.
Which has been a steadfast station for Free Thought Radio. Free Thought Radio is the weekly production of FFRF. That stands for the Freedom From Religion Foundation. And we began FFRF in 1976, my mother and I, to protest government prayer here in Madison, Wisconsin. And we ultimately won. And we went from 2 members to 20,000. And we hope not someday, but today you will join our National Association of Freethinkers, working for state church separation at FFRF.org.
Today, we're going to catch up with a legend, a legal legend, Nebraska State Senator Ernie Chambers. He's the iconoclast who put the chambers in the Supreme Court decision, Marsh versus Chambers.
So that 30-year-old Supreme Court decision has been much in the news in the past couple weeks, with the Supreme Court rehearing the question of the constitutionality of sectarian city council prayer. And we're really delighted to have a chance to talk again with the man who started it all, the only public official we know of who has had the courage of his convictions to actually sue his governmental body for conducting prayer. So don't miss the second half of Free Thought Radio and Senator Ernie Chambers.
We're going to parse the Supreme Court oral arguments that were held on November the 6th, when the High Court heard the Town of Greece versus Galloway case brought by Americans United on behalf of one of FFRF's members, the atheist Linda Stevens, who's been on our show before, as well as another plaintiff, Susan Galloway, who is Jewish. They are contesting Christian prayers opening the Town of Greece, New York's city council meetings.
But before we get to all the serious stuff, we'll have a little fun with FFRF's newest billboard. It's actually an oldie but goldie. Here's Fox 39 Rockford, Illinois, talking about our billboard in Janesville, Wisconsin.
Billboard in Janesville has a message that's sparking a lot of controversy.
Yeah, you might say it's a matter of life and death.
I had to drive to Janesville to get a glimpse of what folks are talking about. Sure enough, there are plenty of gawkers taking pictures of a new sign with a controversial message.
The sign reads, "Enjoy life now, there is no afterlife." Located near the I-3990 junction in Janesville, the message is turning a lot of heads, including Paul Spearbreckers, a local pastor.
I don't think that you have to deny an afterlife in order to enjoy life today.
The man behind the sign, Wayne Hensler, is a longtime member of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. He says on the foundation's website, the billboard is, quote, something that will make people think a little bit and maybe help them make a little more joy in life. The message is making many angry.
He doesn't see that the devil is using him to send the wrong message.
Wayne Hensler purchased a billboard with a similar message back in 2010, but it was vandalized just after 2 weeks.
Behavior which the Rock County Sheriff says is unacceptable.
If someone attempts to damage the sign because of the message they disagree with, We're going to investigate it as we would any other criminal damage to property crime.
Leaders of the Freedom From Religion Foundation merely want their voices to be heard.
There are churches on practically every other corner with crosses and steeples and religious marquees. And, gee, can't we just have one message that has the non-religious point of view once in a while?
Now, whether you agree with it or not, Wayne Hensler paid for the billboard to remain up through the end of the month. So I'm sure people will be having a sigh of relief, or they'll be disappointed to see the sign go.
You know what's controversial when people are stopping to take pictures of it and gawk at it a little
bit? I mean, me being there, people were, they knew it was a big deal.
Yeah. All right. Thanks, Max.
Yep.
Well, it is a big deal. A billboard like that you don't see very often. And speaking of the devil, or the people who believe in a devil, that man on the street that they interviewed in Janesville, who is superstitious enough to believe in an actual devil, he's in the same company as one of the 9 members of the United States Supreme Court.
And that would be Justice Antonin Scalia, who recently heard oral arguments along with his 8 brethren and sistren, if I can say that, over the problem of governmental prayer opening city council meetings. And Dan, you've gone to a lot of trouble to grab some audio clips from the oral arguments, so we're going to share those. And I'm still kind of chilled, shocked, and dismayed by the dismissive tone against atheists and our rights during much of the oral arguments in Town of Greece versus Galloway.
Well, let's start with those remarks by Justice Scalia and Alito in a disturbing interchange with Douglas Laycock. He's a professor representing Americans United and, supposedly, representing the atheist and Jewish plaintiffs. First, you'll hear Alito. Then Justice Roberts adds the phrase, and atheists. And then Scalia repeats, throw in the atheists too. Then you'll hear Professor Laycock and more comments by Alito, Scalia. And finally, Laycock agreeing that we atheists are excluded.
Well, if that's your argument, then you are really saying you can never have prayer at a town meeting. Give me an example of a prayer that would be acceptable to Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus. Give me an example of a prayer. Wiccans,
and
I.
And atheists.
And atheists. Throw in atheists, too.
We take Marsh to imply that atheists cannot get full relief in this context, and the McCree dissenters said that explicitly. So points on which believers are known to disagree is a set that's in the American context, the American civil religion, the Judeo-Christian tradition.
Well, give me an example, then. I think the point about atheists is a good point, but exclude them for present purposes. And give me an example of a prayer that is acceptable to all of the groups that I mentioned.
But the true polytheist, I think, were also excluded from the McCree dissent.
What about devil worshippers?
Well, if devil worshippers believe that the devil is the Almighty, they might be okay, but they're probably out of luck.
74A, Heavenly Father, that's acceptable to all religions.
Heavenly Father is very broadly acceptable. And the test cannot be unanimity because that's impossible, right? That's why the atheists are excluded.
That was Scalia saying, and the devil worshippers. There was a lot of discussion in the oral arguments about who it is okay to exclude from government prayer. Here's another exchange between Scalia and Laycock.
We want to pick the groups we're going to exclude.
I think you picked them, Your Honor, and your
recruit. The Baha'i? Who else? These groups are too small.
We've already excluded the atheists, right?
Yeah, the atheists.
We've excluded the atheists. I don't think the Baha'i are excluded by nonsense.
Okay. So who else? I mean, you suggest. You say just the vast majority is all that we have to cater to.
Well, I think the atheists are inevitably excluded. We can't help.
Okay, good. Got true, number one, atheists.
True polytheists who don't understand their gods as manifestations of the one God are probably excluded. I'm not sure many others are.
So that was Professor Laycock on behalf of Americans United pointing out correctly that atheists are excluded, but not many others. And, you know, unfortunately, it's as if that's okay. Listen to how Scalia had put it. Number one, atheists are excluded.
Now, here comes a fascinating exchange. First, you'll hear Justice Breyer, then Scalia asking Thomas Hunger, who represents the town of Greece, a pro-government prayer attorney. Then ending with Breyer, and many observers are speculating from this comment that Justice Breyer might be outing himself as a non-believer, or at least as a non-participant in prayer.
Greece is a small town very near Rochester, and there are at least in Rochester lots of people of different religions, including quite a few of no religion.
What is the equivalent of prayer for somebody who is not religious? What would somebody who is not religious
in the Reuben?
What is the equivalent of prayer?
It would be some invocation of guidance and wisdom from
what?
I don't know. In the Reuben case, a non-religious person delivered invocations on multiple occasions.
Perhaps he's asking me that question, and I can answer it later.
So Breyer was the one who said, "I suppose he's asking that question of me." So they must have had some kind of conversation about how he doesn't pray. We are parsing the oral arguments in town of Greece versus Galloway, in which the city council prayers are before the Supreme Court. Let's go back to the opening of the oral arguments, and this is where Justice Kagan reads out a prayer typical of many recited in Greece, New York City Council meetings.
Mr. Hungar, I'm wondering what you would think of the following. Suppose that as we began this session of the court, the Chief Justice had called a minister up to the front of the courtroom, facing the lawyers, maybe the parties, maybe the spectators, and the minister had asked everyone to stand and to bow their heads in prayer, and the minister said the following. He said, "We acknowledge the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We draw strength from his resurrection. Blessed are you who has raised up the Lord Jesus, you who will raise us in our turn, and put us by his side." The members of the court who had stood responded, "Amen," made the sign of the cross, and the Chief Justice then called your case. Would that be permissible?
I don't think so, Your Honor.
That was Thomas Hungar, representing the Christian Alliance Defending Freedom, by the way, saying something peculiar, that this particular Christian prayer would not be permissible. Sotomayor later gets a chance to follow up on Kagan's line of questioning about the appropriateness of government prayer.
So unless you parse the prayers, you can't determine whether there's proselytizing or damnation. That was Judge Wilkinson's point when he was faced with this question, which is you have to do some parsing.
So, Your Honor, you have to look at the prayer to determine proselytizing.
Now, seriously, Counselor, you can't argue that the quote that Justice Kagan read is not sectarian. It invokes Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. There are many religions who don't believe that. Let's get past that.
Justice Kennedy is the recognized swing vote, and he made a few interesting comments, including what seemed to be an expression of skepticism about the main argument in the Marsh versus Chambers decision upholding some legislative prayer, the idea that it's historic for government bodies to pray. Here's Justice Kennedy.
Is it simply history that makes the difference? There's no rational explanation. It's just a historical aberration.
And some more healthy skepticism by Justice Kennedy.
Well, the essence of the argument is we've always done it this way, which has some force to it. But it seems to me that your argument begins and ends there.
And that's a very bad argument, in my opinion. I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor.
I'm Dan Barker, and we're discussing the oral arguments by the Supreme Court in a challenge of the constitutionality of city council prayers. We'll come back with a few more clips of those Supreme Court arguments. Then we're going to speak with a truly historic public figure, Nebraska State Senator Ernie Chambers, who they were talking about in that discussion, who challenged government prayer before the Supreme Court in the early 1980s. He's still making waves for free thought and progressivism. Stay tuned for more Free Thought Radio.
Protect the First Amendment. It protects you. This is Free Thought Radio.
I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor, and we're co-directors of the Freedom From Religion Foundation.
If you're just tuning into Free Thought Radio, we're right in the middle of dissecting the often painful oral arguments over the constitutionality of government prayer, which were at the U.S. Supreme Court on November the 6th. In the next segment, we'll be talking with Nebraska Senator Ernie Chambers about his historic challenge against government prayer 30 years ago in the Marsh versus Chambers case.
We just heard Scalia and Alito and even the attorney representing an atheist and Jewish plaintiff pretty blithely saying it seems to be okay that atheist citizens are excluded by government prayer. So hear now from Chief Justice Roberts about the argument that government prayers are okay because we've always done it that way.
I wonder how far you can carry your historical argument and whether some of these things are properly regarded as more historical artifacts, right? I mean, our motto is In God We Trust, right? That's the motto. It's been that for a long time, right?
But yes, right.
Wouldn't we look at it differently if there were a proposal today for the first time to say, let's adopt a motto, In God We Trust? Would we view that the same way simply because in other words, the history doesn't make it clear that a particular practice is okay going on in the future.
We don't expect to get Roberts' vote against government prayer, but that's a highly interesting admission by him.
Now here's Justice Sotomayor about the problems of government religious rituals singling out nonconformists. She's talking with a backer of government prayer, and that would be Ian Gershengorn representing the United States, excluding United States nonbelievers, that is.
So let's talk about context instead of prayer. If the Chief Justice got up at the beginning of this session and said, all rise for a prayer, would you sit there?
Your Honor, whether I would sit there or not, we don't think that that would be constitutional.
How many people in this room do you think would sit? Truthfully, why do you think any of those people wouldn't feel coerced to stand?
So here again, pointing out the problems of excluding citizens because they aren't the right religion is Justice Kagan.
And that means that when we approach the government, when we petition the government, we do so not as a Christian, not as a Jew, not as a Muslim, not as a non-believer, only as an American. And what troubles me about this case is that here a citizen is going to a local community board, supposed to be the closest, the most responsive institution of government that exists, and is immediately being forced to identify whether she believes in the things that most of the people in the room believe in, whether she belongs to the same religious team as most of the people in the room do.
Let's end with a strong statement by Douglas Laycock, representing Americans United and their atheist and Jewish plaintiffs, about the problems of almost uniformly sectarian Christian prayers, all but four since 1999, opening city council meetings in Greece, New York. You'll hear Scalia, in incredulous tones, interrupt Professor Laycock.
They're often asked to physically participate, to stand or to bow their heads. The testimony is, Most of the citizens bow their heads whether they are asked to or not. So people who are not participating are immediately visible. The pastors typically say, please join me in prayer. They offer the prayer on behalf of everyone there. They talk about our Christian faith.
This is coercion? May we pray? And somebody doesn't want to pray, so he stays seated.
What's coercive about it is it is impossible not to participate without attracting attention to yourself.
Now, to sum it up, everyone there was pussyfooting around the rational way to resolve the problem of government prayer and the problem that it invariably excludes the outs, as Scalia put it, especially atheists, polytheists, quote-unquote devil worshippers. And they're all acting like this is a difficult or unresolvable legal problem when it's not. It's so simple. We should just be guided by the example of the framers of our godless and entirely secular constitution by eschewing government prayer. As FFRF said in our amicus brief, the solution is that the government should not and ought not have a prayer. The government is not supposed to have a religion. What is it doing engaging in religious ritual? Government prayer is unnecessary, embarrassing, exclusionary, divisive, and protesting government prayer will get you threats, which has happened to our member, Linda Stevens, one of the plaintiffs in this case. One of our favorite quotes at FFRF, which we utilize in countless letters to erring government officials, is in a Supreme Court decision by former Justice Sandra Day O'Connor. O'Connor wisely noted, and I'm quoting her, "The Establishment Clause prohibits government from making adherence to a religion relevant in any way to a person standing in the political community, endorsement sends a message to non-adherents that they are outsiders, not full members of the political community, and an accompanying message to adherents that they are insiders, favored members of the political community.
And that's exactly what Scalia said. He expressed his view that non-adherents are outsiders. Very little was said by anyone else to contradict that belief. I'm Dan Barker, and with Annie Laurie Gaylor, we'll be talking with Ernie Chambers, who took that Marsh versus Chambers decision back in 1983. Don't miss this exciting upcoming interview.
We've already excluded the atheist, right?
Yeah, the atheist.
We've excluded the atheist.
This is Free Thought Radio with your hosts, Dan Barker and Annie Laurie Gaylor.
I'm Dan Barker.
And I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor.
And we have on the phone with us from Nebraska, who the New York Times called Nebraska's legendary state senator, Ernie Chambers. Ernie was term limited out after a long career that made him one of the longest serving state senators in history. After he sat out one term, as required, Ernie Chambers is back in his Senate seat, and that he had been forced to vacate in Nebraska's unicameral legislature. We talked with Ernie Chambers on the show when he had filed a lawsuit against God in his state. He fought the death penalty. He's for women's rights. He's for the rights of his constituents and for the black community. He has a law degree from Creighton University in Omaha. He's fought the good fight in so many areas. But notably, Ernie Chambers took the Supreme Court lawsuit that resulted in the 1983 Marsh versus Chambers decision, which is now being replayed by the Supreme Court in the Town of Greece versus Galloway case. Last week, Ernie told the New York Times, "We are here to deal with legislation, not salvation." So, Ernie Chambers, let's hear an amen to that.
Amen, brother.
So how long, you're the longest, one of the longest serving, when did you first start in the Senate?
The longest, in 71 was my first term. I served, that's when I first came in. I stayed 38 years, and people in Nebraska were so upset about the way that I conducted myself and the issues that I would fight. They figured that the only way they would get me out of here is to change the Constitution, and they did it. And when they circulated petitions, they made people aware that this is to get me out. Then when they got enough petition signatures to get it on the ballot, they used the same argument to get the votes, and I was put out. But after sitting out that 4 years, I came back. And because they like to go to the Bible, your listeners probably call it the Bible.
Not the Bible.
I needle these people whenever I can. I told them, since you all pray every morning, you'll understand my allusion to this. When you all talk about God, he's called the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I said, that's what I am. I'm the first one in this legislature to come back after being term limited out, and I'm the last one who will ever serve 38 years. So you can just call me the Alpha and Omega, and whenever you hear that term, they're talking about me.
You were resurrected, Ernie.
Yeah.
Say it again?
You were resurrected.
Oh, hey, right on. I didn't think to say that.
So what did you do for those 4 years? I mean, you didn't just sit around twiddling your thumbs.
No, we created, before I left here, what's called a learning community. It combined all of the public school districts in two of the largest counties in the state because they're contiguous. And that learning community would preside over those schools, not like a school board, but for setting the levy, raising taxes, deciding how this money would be spent to improve the education of the children who were left behind, so to speak. And I had agreed that when I got out of the legislature, I would serve at least one four-year term to help it get off the ground, to make sure it went in the direction we chose. So that's what I did for 4 years. It was totally contrary to my disposition and to my everything else. It was one of the worst places I ever was. They talk and talk and talk. They would have done nothing if I hadn't been there. And it was extremely difficult to get anything done, but we got a few things done that should have been. So that's what I did for 4 years, and it was harder than my 38 years down here.
Well, you are an activist. Now, we want to kind of talk about your case 30 years ago. This is the 30th anniversary. But before we get to that, I know you're a watchdog there in Nebraska. Terrible things going on there, or are you keeping things from getting too bad in the legislature?
The 4 years I was gone saw the repeal of some of the bills I had worked hard to get enacted into law, so I have to redo that again, plus fight against some of these idiotic bills that they bring. For example, they wanted to protect what they call gun rights to such an extent that they were trying to get a law passed that said any federal law that related to the control of guns could not be enforced in Nebraska, and any federal official who tried to enforce it would be arrested, charged with
a crime,
and jailed.
Huh.
I killed that, and I ridiculed them all the way through, and there were four or five bills like that that I had to fight, and had I not been here, probably every one of them would have been enacted into law.
Well, congratulations. Now, we are so admiring of the fact that you as a public official have gone to court to challenge government prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I know we've talked a little bit about this case before on Free Thought Radio, but do you want to go over a little bit about why you brought it and what happened, and maybe talk a little bit about what that interfering chaplain is still trying to do?
I felt that no prayer by anybody should have been in the legislative chamber. And before this lawsuit, they made it a part of the session. They would convene and then have the prayer. This guy's prayers would be printed. They'd sell these little booklets. I forget the name of the church that he belonged to, but he had been a paid chaplain for I don't know how many years. So when the lawsuit was filed, my intent was to get prayer and him out of the legislature. And the lower court, I'm going to tell you the truth, it's been so long since I read anything about it, but I won in the lower court, in the appellate court, and the Supreme Court under Warren Burger reversed everything. He said they could have a chaplain, they could pay a chaplain, and some other things. But what the legislature decided to do was to get rid of the chaplain position altogether. They would have what was called a chaplain coordinator, and this person was to reach out to different preachers and representatives of religion and invite those people to come in and pray over the senators, and there would be no pay, no chaplain. It has reached a point now where so few senators are on the floor that it's difficult for them to get preachers, so the senators on a lot of mornings would do it themselves. And after they have prayed, I ride them about that all day, and I say you pray to God in the morning, then you spend the rest of the day doing the devil's work, robbing widows and orphans and mistreating prisoners. So it's been one of those kind of things where it typifies the hypocrisy that you see. But my view is whether they have a Muslim, a Jew, a Christian, a Buddhist, or whoever, nobody should pray, nor the senators.
So do you show up late?
Oh, yeah, I won't go up there while they're doing it. Hmm. But we have these little television sets that will let us see in our office what's going on up there. So I will listen so the text of his prayer can become the text of and theme for me that day when I want to condemn, ridicule, mock them, and scoff at them for what they're doing.
Have you ever given a anti-prayer, or have you ever been allowed to give a free thought invocation?
I didn't want to, but here's what happened. One time, and I won't describe all of the ins and outs that led to it, but I was the longest-serving senator. They had no speaker at that time, and the lieutenant governor who fills in for the speaker who presides over the legislature was not there either. So since I was the longest-serving member of the legislature, I presided. So when time came for that, I just let them know. I was sitting down up there at the big desk, and I said, they always go through this, so you can let this bit of time be used any way you want to. You can stand up, you can sit down, you can just think whatever you want to, but I'm not going to say anything. However, there is a senator here who used to be a preacher, and since some of you all need that, I'm going to have him come up here and say something. So when he came up, it was not a prayer at all. And he and I were kind of in cahoots, and all the other people stood up, but I didn't. And I think a lot of people wondered how I would handle that. And here's the way I am. If I'm invited to your house and I'm a guest, I will abide by your rules. So I should have presided as I did, and that's as far as I would go. I didn't participate in the rest of it, but I made it possible for them to do whatever they wanted to do. And so, that's the only time I was up there during that time.
So, Senator Chambers, I was so glad to read the interview of you in the New York Times last week, Adam Liptak.
Oh, yes.
Who called you up, as he should have. You're a prime source. And but a little dismayed about some of the history that came out and what the Nebraska chaplain is still doing. Do you want to talk about that?
Well, there is no chaplain now.
Or the guy who was the chaplain.
Oh, he's gone.
But didn't...
He left here not too long after that because there were some problems he had with alcohol and there were discussions about maybe some irregularities with the funding. He was never accused of stealing, but he left here under a cloud. And he also wore a wig. And it reached the point, I don't get personal, but he gave one of those kind of prayers one day. And after he had said his prayer, I stood up and I said, if what's in his heart is as false and phony as what's on his head, then you all shouldn't let him come in here anymore.
Okay, but so I'm not sure who it was, but I thought it was the original chaplain. It had an oral history that they submitted before the Supreme Court about...
Oh, well, I think that was... It might have been Duke University who tracked him down wherever he's hanging out now and
That's
talked
it.
To him, but he doesn't even live in Nebraska anymore.
So, but so they took an oral history of it, and he was talking about how he thought a non-sectarian prayer just meant you didn't promote a particular church denomination.
I think he was coached on that.
You think so?
And he's trying to correct the record or make it different from what it was. But in these situations, you go by what happened contemporaneous to the activity that was going on. And he knows what non-sectarian means.
So did you get to enter anything into the record of the
Grease
case?
I don't know whether they used anything that I said, but I was the one that Duke University mainly wanted to build this video around, and they use it to instruct a class, and they sell copies of it to people all over the country, and they apparently do this on issues that they think are of significance in a constitutional sense, and they did another one involving me where I was the only one who voted against the so-called ban on so-called late-term abortions, and on that one, I won in the district court, the appellate court, and the Supreme Court, and in all three of the courts, they quoted some of the legislative history compiled by me in questioning those who supported the bill. So there are two of those videos that Duke University made that involved me, and they'll talk to anybody, I guess, to try to get both sides of whatever the issue is they're dealing with. But he and I were never together while any of that was being done.
We are talking with Nebraska Senator Ernie Chambers. Delighted to have you on the phone with us there. And I'm Annie-Laure Gaylor.
I'm Dan Barker. And when we come back from the break, we'll continue our conversation with Nebraska Senator Ernie Chambers, who took the lawsuit, the famous historic Supreme Court lawsuit, which was decided in 1983, Marsh versus Chambers, which is in the news again today because the Supreme Court is hearing this month oral arguments over city prayer, governmental prayer. Stay tuned. I'm Dan Barker with Annie-Laure Gaylor. Stay tuned for more Free Thought Radio.
Ask for a sample issue of Free Thought today and find out more about the Freedom From Religion Foundation at ffrf.org or phone 1-800-335-4021. This is Free Thought Radio.
I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie-Laure Gaylor, and we are catching up with Nebraska State Senator Ernie Chambers of Marsh versus Chambers, who 30 years ago challenged governmental prayer as a public official, and we're very much in his debt for doing so. And we talked in the last segment, Senator Chambers, about Duke Law School doing an oral history of your case. And in this oral history, I think it comes out, Dr. Palmer, I guess, was the chaplain, and the New York Times put it this way. They said, Dr. Palmer seemed to take pleasure from describing a time when the state's lieutenant governor started the session early for the purpose of making you, Senator Chambers, listen to a prayer against your will. Do you remember that?
Yes, because I would always leave before it started, and they all knew it. And this indicated to me how raggedy the whole thing was, this whole ceremony. I told them if I were religious, I'd consider it sacrilegious, blasphemous, the way they toyed and played with it. And since religion is supposed to deal with sacred things, you don't handle it with dirty hands. So I had some things to say about that, and I said, this is one of the reasons precisely why you ought not do this, because you've converted it into a circus and a spectacle. And that's what led me to say, when he ends his prayers, instead of saying in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he ought to say Donald Duck, Mickey Mouse, and Goofy, because people at least have seen them before.
Were there people, the members of the public in the audience, or was it just directed at the Senate?
Well, there's a balcony, and anybody who wants to can come there. And I never look up there to see who's there or not, but there would not have been a large audience.
At that time.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Now,
but there could have been some people there. There generally will be two or three people at least throughout the day. Then sometimes schools will bring classes of children and so forth.
But those prayers are directed at the legislature itself, not at the general public.
No, and I told them they ought to be praying to God, not to us. But because of the content of the prayers, it's obvious they were talking to the people who were assembled there, and they did always talk about Christ or Jesus or the Holy Ghost and things that pertain to the Christian religion.
So they really ganged up on you.
They tried to, but they need more help. But here's something that I forgot to mention. There was a point at which there were warring chaplains. Some of the senators didn't like Palmer, so there's what is called the executive board that serves. It's like a board of directors for the legislature when we're not in session. So between sessions, that executive board retained a different chaplain. So when the legislature came into session the following January, those who wanted Palmer were very upset. So a squabble erupted between these two chaplains, and they were bickering and lobbying just like the worst of special interest groups. And as it turned out, they wound up going back to Palmer, but it gave me an opportunity to criticize everything they did and how unseemly that whole charade was.
Well, creating more divisiveness.
That's what it always does. You know what? If you kept every smidgen of religion out of the legislative process, it wouldn't hurt them at all. They can still go to their churches, their temples, their synagogues, whatever, but it would help the legislative process immeasurably, because we wouldn't be having all these disputes, these controversies, these confrontations, and these Supreme Court cases. Religion should stay out of politics, just as I think politics should stay out of religion.
Taking the prayer out would actually solemnize rather than profane the occasion.
Right. But they make it a mockery. It's a circus, and I feel that when the preacher preaches, it's a circus performance by a clown aimed at clowns. And that's why I don't participate. I'm not a circus performer.
Now, we're almost out of time, but I think the last time we spoke with you, you had this fascinating lawsuit against God. It was a lawsuit that you took to make a point, where you were suing God for all of the pestilence and
acts of God,
sufferings and acts of God.
Right.
We've seen those acts of God in the Philippines in the last week, the suffering. Whatever, you know, you made a big point about religion.
And it wound up going to the appellate court. And the lower court decision, which threw it out with prejudice, as it's called, was vacated because they can't throw it out with prejudice, meaning you cannot file it again. The law says when you don't serve the defendant within 30 days of filing the lawsuit, the case is dismissed without prejudice, meaning you can file it again. So it went to the appellate court. I had the opportunity to file a brief and get all of that into the record, which is permanent. That's there. The decision was vacated, so in effect, I won technically, but I don't need to file it again because the point was made.
Chambers versus God. And you couldn't serve the defendant because he doesn't exist.
I told them that based on the way they describe this person, he's everywhere all the time because he's omnipresent. I don't have to serve him because since he's omniscient, he knows everything, so he knew about the lawsuit.
But,
so he was present in the courtroom, he knew about the lawsuit, so we could proceed.
But is he a citizen of the state of Nebraska?
Well, he's a citizen of the world.
Well, that was, I know you were taking that tongue-in-cheek to make a point about frivolous lawsuits, but it was a
powerful. No, here's what I was doing. That's what people thought, but my view was to prove that anybody has a right to go to court and file any lawsuit against anybody they choose, and the doors to the courthouse cannot be closed on that person.
It's
up to the court to say whether or not it's frivolous.
Well, we appreciate so much your being back in the Nebraska legislature and taking the time to be with us today. Thank you, Senator Ernie Chambers.
Bless you, my children.
We also want to thank Dave McCann, who's engineering and producing our show, and Buzz Kemper, our announcer. Find out more about Free Thought Radio at ffrf.org/news/radio.
Ask for more information at ffrf.org. Join us. Or call 1-800-335-4021 and support our broadcasts and podcasts and litigation and work to keep religion out of government. And tune in next week for more Rational Radio and Blasphemous Broadcasting.
Thought Radio is a production of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, FFRF.org. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews brought to you by Annie Laurie Gaylor and Dan Barker. I hope someday.